we're going to Exodus chapter number 25. If we could just stand for the reading of the Word of God. And we're going to get started here today. I'm going to preach just for a little while. If you got the text this morning, I'm going to preach just for a little while. But for the blood. Just a simple topic. But for the blood. How many knows we're in trouble if we don't have the blood of Jesus in our life? We are in big trouble if we don't have the blood of Jesus in our life. I'm sorry, I did forget offering. So there is an offering plate in the window seal. If you could drop your tithes and offerings in that basket on your way out, that would be wonderful. Amen. Exodus chapter number 25, verse number 17, reads like this, "And thou shalt make a mercy seat of what? Pure gold, 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof. Thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold of beaten work, shalt thou make them in the thou shalt make them in the 2 ends of the mercy seat. And make the 1 cherub on the 1 end and the other cherub on the other end. Even of the mercy seat shall you make the cherubims on the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubims shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with what? With their wings. And their faces shall look one toward the other." So now you have a picture of these cherubims as they are over top of the ark, over covering the mercy seat. And their hands or their wings are stretched forward. And the other one is stretched forward like this. And they are facing one another, but covering what is the Bible considers the mercy seat. Verse 20, "And the cherubims shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one toward another. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubims be." Verse 21, "And thou shalt put the mercy seat above the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there I will meet with thee, I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel." I want you to pay close attention to something in this passage that the Bible said everything and commune-wise, direction-wise, was going to come from one place. And that was the place called mercy. It was important to understand when you're looking into the Word of God that His direction, His reproof, His correction, everything that we needed was going to come from the place between those 2 angels. But just above of mercy. Now, I don't know about you, but the Bible says in Psalms chapter 99, verse 1, says, "The Lord reigns, let the people tremble. He dwells between the cherubim. Let the earth be moved." I want to preach just for a little while of this topic, but for the blood. You may be seated. God, I'm asking you to help us today. Help me in my spirit to get a part to this church, the necessity and the need of things that I'm trying to impart into us as a body today, God. And if we can retain and we can respond and we can latch on to this concept today, God, I believe it is what will propel us to the next level. And help me to deliver it as you've put it into me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The time was a very unique time, a time in the history of man that had gotten to a point with the children of Israel that what once was a blessing now had become bondage. It was a time where once they had freedom and that once they had a place of refuge, a place that they had, God had carved out a niche for them, if you will. There was a famine in the land, and they had came to Egypt for one purpose, and that was a place of refuge, a place that they could hide for a while, a place that they could be caretaken of, and God was going to provide them with the grain, and they was going to provide them with the corn, and the things that they needed during this a terrible time in the history of that area. And the children of Israel had grown accustomed to living there in Egypt and being a part the Egyptians, but once the famine had passed and things had gotten back to normal, and all of a sudden they realized what once was a place of refuge, what once was just a place that they were only supposed to temporarily be there, was now had become a place of bondage. It had become a place of that they didn't really want to be anymore. It was a place that they found the taskmasters were becoming cruel, and they were starting to beat the people, and they were starting to force the people into what we would consider slave labor today. And I don't know about you, but it must have been a very scary time. Yeah, they had food, and yeah, they had neighbors. Yes, they had the place to hang their hat, if you will. But there is something about going through the grind of daily motion, and all of a sudden you realize this is really not freedom at all. This is something that I have trapped myself into. There's a danger in passing through some things. God never intended us to get comfortable in the place that we are at. Sometimes we go through trials. We go through tribulations. We go through things in our life. But woe is us if we decide to take up a tent and camp out and stay there for the rest of our life. You see, this life of living for God is a journey. And it is not some place that we just park our spot and we tread water for the rest of our lives. But it is something that is perpetually moving and changing. And we don't want to get too comfortable. The Bible says, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And I think sometimes as we're going through life, we get too comfortable in going through life. I don't believe it's the will of God that any of us get contentment in this world. The Bible says godly contentment is a good thing. But contentment in the things of this world, that I choose to stay here rather than going home, I better check my Holy Ghost one more time. When I am more content to have a house and a car, Sister Latrell, and a good coon dog, if you will, and all of the blessings of life, and I'd look into people's eye and say, well, God's pretty good to me. Yes, I understand that. But when the blessings of God here in this life outweigh the joys of going home, I've missed the whole mark of everything I'm here for. There is something that we've got to keep a perspective on in everything in our life. And somewhere along the life, children of Israel lost this concept that we weren't meant to be here. There's a better place. There's a place that we can call our own. This is not our home. We have a place. My Bible said he went away to prepare a place for me. He said that where I am, you may be also. That is my home. This is not my home. This is just a temporary dwelling place. The difference between what separated bondage, what separated the life that the children of Israel had gone comfortable into, what separated them from the land of promise, wasn't necessarily the Red Sea. What separated them from their promise wasn't necessarily the plagues that were going to come in general. What separated them from the place that they were going to go was their willingness to commit, to get up, walk out of the homes of comfort, pack everything up. Didn't seem like a real sure path necessarily. But there was something that they had to have enough faith in a God that says, if I walk out of this place knowing there's a Red Sea in front of me, an army going to be behind me, I don't know about you, but I probably would have had a hard time making that decision too. When I know my family and my children and all my belongings and what little bit I had collected in this place, and I'm going to pick it all up and I'm going to follow a man into the backside of a desert knowing that there's no turning back, that I'm going to die if I stay. And if I go out and God doesn't help me, sister, I'm never coming back here. And they're probably going to kill everything that's connected with me and my family. But that is exactly where this world finds itself on an everyday basis. Knowing if I stay here, it's going to cost me my life. The grind of daily life is going to get worse and worse and worse and worse and worse until I'm going to dread living anymore, even in this place. But there has to be something in your spirit that you look into the eyes of a God that's never failed you before. Those children of Israel had grown up. They had come accustomed to living in bondage. You see, their generation had grown up, and some of them had never known freedom before. This was a way of life for them. This was the place that they had always dwelt. And you're looking at a society today, in a world today, this is normal to them. This is what life is. Everyday grind, trying to make it paycheck to paycheck, week to week, wondering if they're going to get through the next day, and somehow just trying to survive in a society. But somewhere there's got to be a Sister Latrell. Somewhere there's got to be an elder that stands up and says, I remember when. I know a place. This is not the way it's always been. I know what it's like to have the blessings of the Lord. I know what it is to be guided by the hand of God and put my trust in Him. And this is not where I'm going to hang my hat for the rest of my life. But notice the thing that made the difference of some of them picking up and going out was the blood that was applied on the doorpost. Can't imagine what it must have been that night. His daddy went out and he got the lamb and he began to make the sacrifice. He began to take the blood. He began to paint it over the doorpost. I want you to recall something. There was many of those fathers that weren't behind what Moses was doing. Many of them were still questioning if this was a man of God. If it weren't for the miracles and the signs that had come to pass, the reason some of those miracles and signs had to come to pass was purely so they would recognize this was God. But no doubt there was probably some of them still struggling with the decision. Am I going to follow? Am I going to really get up in the morning and take my family at the risk of dying, at the risk of losing everything, and walk out of everything I've ever known? That's not an easy decision. But there is something about out when they painted that blood on the doorpost and they began to watch it drip from the seals, and they tucked the children into bed knowing tonight was going to be the defining factor. I still believe many of them had no idea what was going to take place that night, to the magnitude of what was going to take place that night. But there was going to be something, and no doubt as the death angel began to pass over all of Egypt and there began to be a cry, no doubt from one side of it to the other, and there was something that was piercing as neighbors began to scream, no doubt as mamas began to run out of the house screaming in agony, my boy is dead, he's died over the night, the death angel, what is going on? And no doubt that daddy in his home goes in to check his own children, and there his children still is safe. The neighbors, the children have died, the firstborn in every house had died all across, and that included even the leader's house. It did not pass over anybody except for those that had a blood applied to the doorpost. No doubt it was an easy decision at that point, because that daddy probably knew this is serious business now. This isn't frogs, this isn't lice, but now, death. There's a stench of death over every single home. Think about that. Can you imagine what it would be just in this city to get up in the morning and every single firstborn child in every single home, the funerals that were going to take place, the misery, the agony, people rushing their children to the hospital only to find out there's nothing we can do. They're gone. They're dead. Is they began to pick up their belongings and they began to run with everything they had. They began to meet at the meeting place and head across the desert. The Bible said the farther they go, the madder the Egyptians got. They begin to realize this curse has been caused by the same curses that we've had. And it's caused by this people and it's caused by their God. And these people are going to pay the price. And Egypt begins to raise up its ugly head and said, we're going to kill every single one of them. I got news for everybody in this house today. If you think the devil is going to give up easy when you decide to turn your life over to God, you're badly mistaken. He's going to fight with everything he's got, and I can't imagine what that daddy must have felt when he could hear the chariots in the background and he could hear the clanging of the swords and he began to hear the cry, no doubt, of angry dads that said, if I get my hands on one of them, I'm going to kill them all. And they knew for beyond the shadow of a doubt that we are walking in faith and only faith, and the only thing that can help us through this situation is the one that got us into this situation, and the only thing we have to look to is God. And no doubt they probably prayed and they begin to moan and they begin to cry. Mamas were probably scared as they were heading out across that desert. My Bible says they found themselves at the crossing place of a Red Sea and an army behind them. I don't know about you, but there are times that you go through life and you feel that's the kind of pinch you're really in. A place that you can't go forwards and you can't go back. So what do I do? I got news for us today. When the devil puts you in that kind of position, the only thing you can look for is a miracle. That's all you have, is a miracle. When you're looking at a job situation that ain't making sense, a family that's having trouble, children that are sick, and you wonder if they're ever going to come to God, and everything looks hopeless, I got news for somebody in the house. That's when you start looking to the Creator that spoke the heavens into existence. That's when you start looking into the eyes of a God that has the power to change situations, to make a way out of no way, and the situation doesn't make any sense. I got news for you. They didn't understand how it was going to happen, but I got news for you. When those the walls of water begin to stand up as Moses stretched that rod out over the sea, I got news. Somebody's faith began to elevate. Somebody's strength began to rise up inside of them. And you know what? A few minutes ago it looked hopeless, but when you start looking ahead, when you start looking to where you're going, and stop focusing on what's behind you, now you can see God's making a way out of no way. And they begin to take those children and they begin to head across the ocean and that sea, and they begin to walk across on dry ground. And as they finally got across and they began to look back, and they watched as God closed the water and destroyed an army behind them. You know the difference between getting across that day and having their promise in view was their willingness to follow. That's the difference. Was it easy? No. Easy way out would have said, I got two buddies that are Egyptians and I can hide out in their place and I can stay right here. That would have been the easy way out. But when you are looking and operating and saying, do I want to stay in this kind of condition for the rest of my life? Or do I want to go to a place? Do I want to find the place that God has chosen for me? Do I want to be able to walk in liberty again? Or do I want to live in bondage the rest of my life? That's the key factor. That's the difference that I'm preaching about here today. And you got to understand, the thing that caused them to realize that they needed something was they saw the difference between the blood blood made in their home and their neighbor's home. When they started to look around and say, wait a second, my baby's alive, theirs is dead. Something happened. There must be something to the blood. There must be something to the atonement that was put over the door of the house. There must be something to this. And the Bible says this is something that would stick with them from then on. There was called the Passover. It was a feast that they would remember from that day forward. Why? Because it was a day remembered of death and agony and fear, but it also represented a day of salvation, a day that they began to find out how powerful their God really was. Still yet today, the Jewish people recognize this as one of the most important days in their life. But I got news for you. That wasn't the final destination. That wasn't the end of where they were trying to go, because once they got into the desert, the Bible says that God began to talk to Moses. He began to show his power to the children of Israel. They began to mumble and they began to grumble and they began to squabble about things in life. And you know what? That's exactly what happens. We get across and we finally get to the place where we don't have to live in bondage anymore. And all of a sudden we find out that we've got freedom and we've got that stuff. But all of a sudden we realize we liked our stuff. We realize it was more fun back there. In Egypt they had the lights, they had the excitement, there was festivals, there was all of this stuff that was going on. And now we're wandering around in a mundane desert. But the difference was they started to complain and they started to grumble instead of following what God had told them to do. Are you noticing a pattern here? They got comfortable in Egypt, and what did it cost them? It cost them their freedom. Here, catch this. If you don't hear anything else I say, hear this. But when they got comfortable after they had left Egypt, and they got comfortable heading towards their promise and never getting to their promise, it cost them their life. It was a much bigger price to pay after the Red Sea than it was before. Why? My Bible says where much is given, much is required. We can't just get into the will of God and God's mercy and God save us and God bring us out of bondage and then get across that place and say, well, I kind of enjoyed it back there. You know what that does to God? God looks at that and he says, wait a second. I've given you my blood. I've given you my mercy. I've given you my grace. I've given everything for you. And I've even put a place, as Moses began to describe, and put into place everything on that Ark of the Covenant. The most important place in that tabernacle was the mercy seat. The most important place in that tabernacle was the place where the Bible said that they would commune. And I want you to pay close attention, because there was two things that happened at that mercy seat. There was something about those children, those cherubims that reached over, and Bible scholars and Jewish historians began to describe of what was meant by the angels as they reached over the mercy seat. They say that this demonstrates the fact that the angels were hovering between us and the presence of God to protect us, if you will, because what took place on that mercy seat was the communing between man and God. And even Moses realized how serious this was. The disciples realized how serious this was. But there was a covering between those two angels, between the mercy seat and the voice of God. But that mercy seat, there was something put on that mercy seat. And the Bible said it was the blood of the sacrifice. What that represents for us today is our dying out of sin. None of us got up this morning and went out and took a chosen lamb and killed it. But sister, I got up knowing that the Lamb of God had applied the atonement for my sacrifice. Lamb of God did something that no animal could ever do. And I may have not got up, sister, and got a cloth and dipped it in a vesture of blood. And I have a bunch of history stuff that I was going to give you, but I don't want to take time for it today because I really want to get us to the place where we understand what I'm trying to preach here today. But I didn't get up this morning and dip a cloth in a vesture of blood and purify myself and go into the holiest of holies and make a smear on each side of that a mercy seat the way the Bible says and then begin to commune with God. I got up this morning in communion with God. The Bible says when He inhabits you and He becomes your God and you are filled with the wonderful gift of the Holy Ghost, what that high priest got to experience once in a while, we get to experience all the time. There is a place marked by our spirit with the blood of Jesus Christ, and we are living, walking vestures of mercy that no one else can understand why we can stand and hold our head up purified and walk before God and stand in the presence of a pure and holy God, because in myself, I'm not acceptable. In my own spirit, in my own flesh, I was impure, I was not right, I was separated from God. But there came a day that I took that blood of Jesus Christ, and that impure vessel began to paint my life. And now you're looking at a man that can stand before God, not because I'm good, not because I'm holy, but because He is. You say, how can you back that up, preacher, when Jesus was in that tomb? Where did the Bible say the two angels were sitting when they walked into the tomb? One on each side, demonstrating this is mercy. This is the place that you can find an atonement. This is the place that you can speak and talk and commune to a holy God. When we look at ourselves, we are so impure because we are bound to this flesh. But when we take that presence of a holy God and we apply it to our life, we go down in a watery grave of baptism and we take that blood and we are dipped and we are immersed and we are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, and we leave that old man there and we get up in the new man, and we are filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, as the book of Acts says, and we begin to speak with another tongue, and the Bible says it flows as a river of living water begin to flow out of us. What is that telling us? It's purging that old man. It's purifying this old man. And it's washing this old man. And I'm not the man I used to be. An old song that says, I thank God I'm not the man I used to be. He looked down and took my life, took what was wrong and made it right. I thank God I'm not the man I used to be. You say, preacher, does that mean if I do what you say and I follow what Peter preached when Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So you're telling me if I do that, that I am saved and sanctified and I'm never going to have another battle and I'm never going to have to fight anything in my life? I got news for you. No, that's just when the battle begun. Because when they applied that blood over that doorpost, they still had to cross the door, the Red Sea. And when they got over there, they still had to fight their own selves. Did you catch that? Just because we get saved and sanctified and filled with the Holy Ghost, we still got a will. We still got flesh. We still got a body that we got to fight its desires. That doesn't mean we're perfect. But my Bible says when He fills you with the gift of the Holy Ghost, He is going to give you a power. Now that power, you aren't walking by yourself anymore. When that old man starts to raise up, guess what? You can look the devil in the eye and say, devil, get behind me, Satan. You don't control this body anymore. I'm a new creature in Christ. I've given my life over to a God that I didn't deserve it, but He took me in. And now, you know what, devil? I'm a child of the King. I'm living for God. I'm a child of God. And when you're a child of a King, there's certain special privileges that apply. I And the first is, you don't have to want for food. There's always a dinner table ready. But at the same time, every indication in my Bible says when you come to the dinner table, you come to the marriage, you better have the garment. I'll say it again, where much is given, much is required. We can't, I'm preaching to the church here right now, we can't walk in here on Sunday afternoon, walk into the mercy seat in the presence of God and take this thing lightly. Every time we do, we better smell the stench of death of what we used to be. We better smell the stink and the burning of that flesh and what was buried in that tank that day. Because none of us got here by ourselves. We got here only by the mercy and the grace of God. Now I'm going to go just a little bit deeper. The reason we oftentimes get comfortable is because we quit going in to the place of mercy. You say, what do you mean? We get to living for God so long we feel that we don't have any faults. Come on now. We feel like we've got it all together. We get comfortable. And you know what? When we get to that stage, that we get comfortable, that we don't need to go in and visit the mercy seat anymore. We don't need to go in because I'm not wrong. I don't need to go visit this altar. Why? Because I'm living good for God. No, I'm the one that needs to go to that altar. Because notice, it wasn't the people out there that was going. It was the high priest that was visiting that altar on a regular basis. It wasn't the one that was impure. The one that needs it the most is the one that's got to give the direction. And my Bible says we are considered high priests in the kingdom of God. There's a place. If anybody needs an altar, it's us. If anybody needs a place of mercy, it's us. If anybody needs to find that triangle between those cherubims and that place of provision called the mercy seat, it's every single one of us that God took us, changed us, and cleaned us up, because my Bible says that's where he would speak to his people. Bible says when the priest would go into that place, that's where the Bible says God would speak from above the mercy seat. You show me a people that quits praying, I'll show you a people that signed their spiritual death warrant. I know that's deep, but it's true. The day we think we don't need mercy anymore, we know the voice of God. We don't need to hear it anymore. We know what God's doing. We don't need to listen anymore. Woe is us. There's a way that seemeth right to a man, but the end thereof is destruction. That's Bible. It's not Pastor Smith's words. When we think we've got it figured out, that's when we better, if we've ever needed mercy, that's when we do need the mercy. We need to fall back into the arms of a merciful God. That's why it's called the mercy seat. It doesn't matter where you've been. It didn't matter how far the children of Israel had backslid. Did you catch this? It didn't matter how much they had dishonored God and taken their children and mixed them with other people and done all kinds of crazy stuff, worshipped idols, cut themselves, crazy stuff, stuff that we think don't even happen today. That is the people that God says, if they will come into my presence and they will end up here at that place of mercy, I will give them an atonement for their sins. I will give them a place of mercy. Why? Because that's what it's for. And when we get to the New Testament, God says, it don't matter how far you stray, astray. It don't matter how far you went. If you can find your place back into my presence, if you can dip yourself into my blood one more time, if you can look at that mercy seat and see one more time the atonement, it'll cause you to think, and God will start to speak, and the presence of God will reach down, and what once was dry will be springing up as a well of living water one more time. Why? Because you are starting to saturate yourself with the presence of God again, and there is a place of mercy for every single one of us. I don't care if we're sinner or saint, we need that place of mercy. We can never get away from it, and if we do, we will sign our death warrant as a child of God. You take a child in a kingdom that refuses to go eat with the king, you're going to find a child that loses his place in the kingdom. And I know this is heavy preaching today, but I need the impact in us how serious. There's a man by the name, I'm closing with this, there's a man by the name of Daniel Nash. He was part of the early church reformation that started to bring back the moving of the Spirit here in America. And there was another preacher by the names he was an evangelist by the name of Finney. They were still in Trinitarian doctrine, but they were trying to, there was the birthing back of the apostolic doctrine coming back, and they were starting to spread some things, and the revivals were starting to take off, and it was one of those things that it was taking the world by storm. And they began to study what was happening to this evangelist named Finney that was preaching all over the country, and literally they were going into towns, bars were shutting down, catch this, bars were shutting down and changing over to prayer meetings. But what people didn't see was there was a man by the name of Daniel Nash that would knock on a door. He would have another gentleman usually with him, and sometimes he would find two or three that would bind with him in prayer. One recount in the book, and I will share it with you after church. One account was a widow lady that said two men knocked on her door. Happened to be Daniel Nash and his prayer partner. Knocked on the door and said, "Ma'am, do you have an extra room? We just need some place just to get out of the weather. We won't bother you. We won't eat your food. We just need a place to stay for just a couple weeks." She said, I don't have any bedrooms. I only have my room." And they said, "Do you have just a root cellar? Some place even..." It didn't matter if it's dirty or damp. We don't care. We just need some place to stay out of the weather. We'll give you 25 cents a day if we can just stay." And she says, "Well, I've got an old root cellar down there. It's not nothing to look at." And they said, "It'll work just fine." And she said she heard some week later about a man by the name of Finney that was coming and preaching a revival. And she said she let those men into that room, and they began. She said she heard the awfulest groaning and moaning that was coming from that room. And she said she would peek in, and tears were streaming down their face. They were laying flat on their face in the bottom of that root cellar, praying for revival in that city, praying that God would send mercy to that city. And then some week later, Mr. Finney became through, and he began to preach. And he was not the prayer warrior. He was the preacher. And he began to call together a meeting, and he began to preach. And the whole city began to be taken by storm. And they literally, in one city, had 100,000 soul revival in that city. Just the entire city literally came to God. And she came to Mr. Finney, and she said, "I don't know if you're connected with these men, but there is something going on at my house, and you appear to be a man of God, and I don't know if these guys are sick or what is wrong with them." She said, but there's a man by the name of Daniel Nash, and he's been in my basement in a little root cellar, and there's another man with him, and they haven't eaten for over a week, and they're on their faces crying out almost 24 hours a day. And he said, "No, don't worry about their health." He said, "No, don't worry about what they're doing. You're seeing the product product of what those men are doing. This isn't my revival. But what's being put in right now is a couple of men that had found a place of a mercy seat. And they had interceded for someone else. And they broke the reins of that city through prayer. And if we're ever going to see the dominions of this city broken, a false doctrine broken in this city, it's only going to come by one thing. And it's going to come by the power of the Holy Ghost. And people that gets a burden in their spirit that says, the devil has had this city long enough. There may be a church on every street corner, but if it's not a truth preaching church, something needs to change. If they're not preaching baptism in Jesus' name, we need to somehow shake this city with the power of God. It was Brother Smith that told me just the other day or a week or so ago that there was another overdose drug addiction. Somebody died in this city. I question us as the church if we can rest at night and sleep easy when people are dying from drug doses in our city. I may not have a physical house here yet, but I believe God has given us authority over this city. And if that doesn't shake us to our very core, something needs to get a hold of us. We need to take a trip back into the mercy seat. We need to find a place in the presence of God until we're broken again. Until a place that we're not content. Till every single house in this city has heard the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Until every single young person in this city knows that there is a place that they can live for God and don't have to face the addictions of this world. We all stand. Apologize, I went a little long today, but the only way we can recognize what I'm preaching today, the only way is if we have the opinion, I couldn't stand here but for the blood. Was the blood that made the difference in my life. It's not because of how straight I've walked, how pure I've been, but it's only by the mercy of Jesus Christ and the blood that was shed on Calvary. As every head is bowed and every eye is closed in this place today, I don't know where you're at in your walk with God, and only you do. Whether you're a visitor, whether you're a saint, whether you're someone that's come here for 2 or 3 years. I don't know everybody's state in their walk with God, because we can come in with a tie and we can look just right and still be as lost can be. But today I'm asking you, how long has it been since you've been to that mercy seat? Are you still in Egypt trying to get out? Or have you seen the crossing of the Red Sea and now you just got too comfortable and you haven't visited that place of mercy in a while and you're starting to think things and things back in Egypt and you remember the things that you used to have and they're starting to appeal once again. I got news for you today. Somebody needs to get in under the mercy seat one more time. Allow the presence of God to change you. I wonder how many would find a place to pray, whether it's at your seat, whether it's at these altars. How many of you would find a place one more time and say, God, I need to visit the mercy place one more time. God, I just need to hear a word from you. My Bible says it's that place of mercy where God can beckon one more time to your spirit, can call you and by name and let you know direction and the things that you need. Can we just find a place to pray all across this house? Heavenly Father, as we come before you right now, we realize in ourselves, God, we don't have much to offer. We realize, God, in ourselves that there's something missing. There's things in our lives, God, that maybe we've just gotten a little too comfortable in life. But today, God, we've come to a very clear recognition, God, that if we're going to make it, we need a word from you. That's going to come through prayer and prayer alone and spending time in your presence, God. And today, that's where we find ourselves. Today, God, this is I don't have anything to offer. And I realize I may be tarnished in my spirit, in my life, and things around me may not always be just perfect, God. But today, God, I'm asking you to reach down and just let me hear a word from you one more time. Just let me know, God, that you're still there, that you still love me, that there's a place in your life, God, that I could still find in you, God. But today, God, I may be someone that's been sitting on a pew for too long, God. I've gotten a little bit comfortable. I've forgotten where God brought me from. And today, God, I'm asking you to saturate my soul one more time with your presence, God. Let me never forget the stench of that old world and old man of what I used to be, God. And the only way, God, I can walk and live above sin today, God, is only because of your grace. And even in my walk and living this way, God, I still fall and I still make mistakes at times, God. I need you to pick me up one more time. I need you to purify me one more time, God. I need you to purge me one more time, oh God. Purge me with hyssop one more time, God. Wash my mind anew. Wash my spirit anew, God. Because I want to make heaven my home. This is not what I want. If I had hope in this life alone, God, I'd be of all men most miserable. But heaven is my home. It's a place, God, that you promised and said that I could live in peace, joy, comfort. God, that's where I really want to be. Sometimes, God, I think Paul had the clearest recognition of really what it is. As Paul said, he was torn between two worlds, if you will, God. And he had that recognition, God, of what it was. God, help me to recognize that. As real as Paul recognized it, God, of nothing in this life really matters here nearly as much as my relationship with you. There is nothing in this world that I would trade, God, for my relationship with a God that shed his blood on Calvary. And as that blood was dripping down, the Bible said, God, that you took my sin, you took my shame, and you hung it on that body and that tree. You took it when you had no wrong. He who knew no sin, you said, God, became sin that I could live. For that, God, I want to say thank you so much. Because, God, I don't deserve it. I don't deserve one drop of your blood, God. My own corruption and carnality of the flesh, God. I didn't deserve it, but you did it anyway. You did it anyway. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.